Good morning. I hope everyone is doing well. Actually preached the sermon last night, but we had some technical difficulties. So thanks to Greg again, I have a better microphone. And so we're going to give this another go this morning. If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. We're going to be back in James this morning. We'll be looking at verses 13 to 18, particularly verse 18. And if you'll remember, I've taken these sermons, there are four of them, from really verse 16, which says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers." And so the overall topic is truths about trials, temptations, sin, and the character of God. This final message from verses 13 to 18 will be on the new birth, which comes from verse 18. And so let me read these verses and pray, and then we'll get started. Verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Then verse 16, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us this morning as we approach these words. These are the words of life, and we need your help. Give us great grace. Teach us. Father, we believe in the power of the preached word of God, which even James calls this morning even the word of truth, and Paul calls the gospel. And so, Lord, help us this morning. May Jesus increase. May we decrease. We put this time into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Here we see death, and then we see the free gift of life, eternal life in Christ. Even this week, reading through the book of Romans 8, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Sin brings death. Christ brings life. In verse 18, James is using the picture of birth. Actually, in all of these verses together, he's using the picture of birth. Sin gives birth to death, verse 15. But God gives birth to life. Now, it is true that God gives physical birth to his creation and to mankind. But I believe here, James is speaking in reference to a spiritual birth, as a spiritually dead sinner is brought to life. This is none other than the new birth. Think about it. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus when he came to him and he asked him about eternal life? Jesus says to him, "You must be born again." Or more directly, he says, "You must be born from above." Look at verse 17 again of James chapter 1. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? It's from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And so as we approach verse 18, there are a lot of truths here, but I'm going to share with you three this morning. And the overall topic is the new birth. Three truths about the new birth. The first one is this: the new birth begins with the purpose of God. Second truth that I'm going to share is the new birth happens through the gospel, which James calls the word of truth. And then finally, the new birth results in sanctification. In other words, through the new birth, we are set apart. So let's begin. Truth number one about the new birth. The new birth begins with the purpose of God. First part of verse 18 says, of his own will, he brought us forth. I believe James is contrasting our will, which leads to death, with the will of God, which leads to life. This means God is the source of the new birth, spiritual life. This word it's a passive word, which means we are not the source of our birth. God is. But the context isn't so much what God does right now in order to bring about the new birth. We'll see that in a moment. But the emphasis, I believe, is on what he has done in eternity, his purpose, his desire, his will to save a sinful people. And when we think about this, in all of eternity, the will of God to save a people, this means that it's not, or it never was, a knee-jerk reaction, as if to think that when Adam and Eve sinned, when they failed, that God all of a sudden thought, what should I do now? Now that they've messed up my plan. No, though this is a profound mystery, the plan to save a people for their sins, or from their sins, has existed from eternity. For God is eternal and God cannot change, even as we've seen that in this passage. When Paul considers the great blessings of God in Christ, this seems to be a clear emphasis. If you would, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3. I'm going to read through some of these verses. Here's what Paul says. And I'd like for you to note the plan of God, or the counsel of God, or the will of God in our salvation. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. There's that part we'll get to later, set apart. But as Paul continues, he says, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Exactly what James is saying here. To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose. Again, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined, again, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. In John chapter 1, verses 11 to 13, we read this, speaking of Christ. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Notice this part. Who were born, there's the new birth, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Another Good verse for this. 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. When Paul speaks about God's eternal purpose as he works, as God works through Jacob instead of Esau, we read this from Romans 9, verses 9 to 12. For this is what the promise said. About this time next year, I will return and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger. Now, James does not speak of God's calling here in this text, nor does he speak of God's electing a people. These things come prior to the new birth. And there's so much mystery here, but the point is clear. The new birth comes from an eternal, unchanging, good God. Here are a couple applications or a couple things to think about as we consider the will of God in the new birth coming from eternity. This means that God is free of his own will. He brought us forth. He did not have to give us spiritual life. He could have left Adam and Eve alone as their own willful choices brought forth death. God was not coerced to make such a decision from eternity. And so really, at the end of the day, brothers and sisters, all we can do is praise God for his mercy and his grace that we have in Christ. And just to think about such things, that he works things out according to his plan from all eternity to save a people from their sins, that they might be born again, that they might have life. It's amazing. So what we do is we praise God for his grace. Another application. This means if all of this comes from an eternal God from above, all of our boasting for any good gift, particularly the gift of eternal life, is excluded. All glory, honor, praise, and worship belong to God for his great mercy and grace in the new birth. This word that James uses here, will, can be translated as purpose or desire. It's a passive word, meaning this act is not something that we can do. It is brought about completely outside of our control, which takes us back to even Nicodemus. You must be born from above. Let me ask, which of us had a choice in our birth? None of us. We were simply born. This means that as far as the new birth is concerned, God does it all. God does not, as some people might think, descend 99 flights of stairs and wait for us to climb up that last stair. We have not fallen overboard from a ship, drowning in the sea, as God throws us a life preserver that we must swim to and take hold of. No, it's not like this at all. When we think of the fall, we didn't fall up. We fell down to death. Spiritually, we are corpses, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. That's the new birth. By grace you've been saved, and he has raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful plan. One final application. Our will leads to death. That's what James has been saying here from verse 13 to 15. But God's will results in life, which is a gift from God who is good. Verse 17. Therefore, we should never question the unchanging goodness of God to bring life into our lives ever. That's the first truth. Second truth this morning about the new birth is this. The new birth happens through the gospel. James refers to this as, or refers, I believe, to the gospel as the word of truth. It is the seed or the sperm that enters the womb. Verse 18, he brought us forth by the word of truth. What stands in the eternal mind of God comes to us in the gospel of Christ. Paul calls this in another place in Ephesians 1:13, he calls this the gospel. And so he equates the word of truth with the gospel. Ephesians 1:13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, comma, the gospel of your salvation. God does not work his plans in this world without the use of means. As I plant my garden in these days and just enjoying these warm days, so far I would get no beets, no spinach, no radishes if I had not planted these particular types of seeds in the garden this week. And I planted what I hope to be good seeds in the garden that will produce fruit. In the same kind of way, the word is not just any word out there, but the word of truth, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1, 3 to 7, we notice the same exact truth. Paul is praising God for the work of the gospel in their lives. And he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for all of you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And notice this part. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. And indeed, it has come in the whole world as it is bearing fruit and increasing. So here we have the word of God coming to these folks bearing fruit. Brothers and sisters, when Paul begins his letter to the Romans, his goal is to present the word of the truth, which is the gospel. In chapter 1, verse 16 of Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The reason we speak about the gospel is because it is the power of God. James' emphasis in verse 18 here is its power to bring about life, to bring about the new birth. If the seed does not fall upon the ground, there will be no fruit. If the seed does not enter the womb, it cannot unite with the egg. There will be no life. This is why Paul said, in Romans 10, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Romans 10, verses 14 and 15. Our simple application as Christians is to preach the gospel, to sow the seed broadly, as I sowed the seed in my garden, for without it, there will be no fruit. Now, I've said a lot about the preaching of the gospel so far in this truth, the word of truth, that is, but I haven't gotten specific about the content of the word of truth, of the gospel. This is bound up with preaching the good seed. The more I speak with pastors and interact with Christians in different churches, there's a lot of preaching going on, and even a lot of preaching about the gospel. But I think often the gospel is assumed, and I pray that I never assume that we just know it, but instead give the gospel in my preaching. But as I think about folks preaching an assumed gospel, I think people are invited to come in this preaching and be a part of what God is doing in the gospel. But if We do not actually preach the gospel. There is no power to bring about life. Gospel means good news. The good news about the gospel is that it brings life. And what is it about the gospel that brings life? That's the question. What is it about the gospel that brings life? We know the answer. It is Jesus Christ the Lord. When we go back to Ephesians 1, listen to these words again from Paul. In Christ, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. We are chosen in Christ before the foundations of the world. We are adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood. Our sins are forgiven in Christ. The mystery of God's will has come down to us in Christ. In Christ, our inheritance is found. This book that we read, the Bible, the scriptures, this book is the word of truth about Christ. This means that when we preach the gospel, we do not assume. We preach Christ. We preach his incarnation. We preach that God took on flesh. He was born of a virgin, and he dwells and pitched his tent among us. We preach the cross. We preach that God sent his son as a sacrifice. In fact, Jesus says, I came to die. I came to serve, and I serve you by dying, by laying down his life as a substitute, excuse me, as a sacrifice on the cross. All of the wrath, the holy, just, righteous wrath of God was poured out upon his son on the cross. In this way, he is our substitute, and we look upon him, we believe on him. And when we do, this great mystery of faith, as we are united to Christ, God looks upon the sacrifice of his son, and he does not look upon us. Christ became a curse for us. He took our sins upon the cross. This is what we preach. We also preach, and we must preach, the resurrection. Jesus is risen from the dead. Through all of this, I think of Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. So that's truth number two. Finally, this morning, the new birth results in sanctification. Look at verse 18 again. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So the new birth finds its source in God. It comes to us through the means of the gospel, the word of truth. And here, the result is a setting apart, a sanctification. Now, when we think about sanctification, of course it means to be set apart. That's the general meaning. General meaning. Now, I know that sanctification has a depth of meaning in the Bible. It happens when we are justified. It continues in the process of godliness in this life, because sanctification is also a process. And one day, sanctification will actually be complete. And so we see all of these truths about sanctification in the Bible. But this morning, I want to emphasize the fact that we are set apart, that we are sanctified with a purpose in this world. In other words, because of the new birth, we are set apart in this world. We are distinct. We are born again. And our distinction is designed to display the glory of God in this world. Now, James gives us a good illustration here in this text. He says that we are a kind of first fruits of the creation. So let me ask, what is a first fruit? Well, if you go back to the Old Testament, you see that after God brought his people out of Egypt, and as they looked forward to the promised land, God told them in Mosaic law, he told them to take the very first, finest fruits of their harvest and bring it to the priests in order that these fruits would be set apart, devoted to God specially. These first fruits were considered to be God's special possession. In Exodus 23:19, we read, "The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God." Now, there are a lot of other examples of first fruits in the Bible. Firstborn sons are devoted. Animals that are there first are devoted. Even Israel itself is called God's devoted firstborn. But when I think about these first fruits, again, I think about my own first fruits from my garden, especially my tomatoes. Just going to plant some probably tomorrow, but in a few months as they come out, I love to pick those first new tomatoes. They are beautiful. They are colorful. They are juicy. They are delicious. And you know what I do? Some of them I eat, but some of them I give away to my neighbors or to some of you. And I do that to show them off. They are, in some kind of way to me, they are special. They're set apart as my special possession. In the same kind of way, because of the new birth, we are set apart as God's special possession. This means we display the glory of God in this world in a special way. How? We do this by the way we live our lives. The first fruits are the best. Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden." Matthew 12, 33, you will know a tree by its fruit. Then he says in Matthew 5, 16, "Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." As God's first fruits, as James says here, we reflect the glory of God to the world. This even goes back to, if you think back to Genesis 1:26, when God tells Adam and Eve, who were created in his image, he says, "Go, be fruitful, multiply, have dominion over everything that I've given you, over the earth. Go out and spread my glory." This may be one of the reasons why, when we read the book of James overall, why he is so distressed by those who claim to have faith but do not show this character. Now, something else about first fruits I want to point out. They are set apart as a picture. When I think about my own tomatoes, they are set apart as a picture that more tomatoes are coming. Those are just the first fruits. More are coming. In the Old Testament, the first fruits are said to sanctify the whole harvest. I think this is what James is doing. In this verse, in verse 18, he is connecting being set apart in the new birth with the rest of creation. Now, I do not believe this means that all people will be saved, but the new birth displayed in our lives now as Christians is a picture of God's promise to make all things new one day. We, as God's first fruits, special possession, those who are born again, we are a picture to all of the world that God will do what he's done in us, bring life, new birth. He will create anew the new heavens and the new earth. We are just the very beginning of that. Brothers and sisters, as Christians, we are the first fruits of God. We display the beauty of Christ in our lives as new creatures in such a way that the world will say, "Wow, what a God that you serve." The holiness that is displayed in our lives now is merely a first fruits of the new heavens and the new earth. Excuse me. In the coronavirus and what's going on right now, think about what the world is doing. The world is groaning. Panic and fear abound. Death is prevalent. More and more we hear of deaths every day on the news all over the world. But for the Christian, the one upon whom the new birth has come, we are peaceful. We do not panic. We do not live in fear. Why? Because death does not reign in us. We are born again. We have life. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. This truth is absolutely amazing. We are the first fruits. God's working in us is evidence that God is good, that God does not change. We get that from our text, that God does not give birth to sin, but instead it is us. Our desires are lured. Our will leads to sin. But God gives birth to life. This truth is displayed again in life, not death. And not only life, but what happens in us because of the will of God, working through his word. Even as we listen to the word preached this morning, our hearts are stirred because of the Holy Spirit who gives life. This means that when we eat and drink, whatever we do, when we act, when we think, when we live differently, we really are the light of the world. We are truly a city set on a hill. Our lives are the evidence of God's working in this sinful world to make all things new. We are the first fruits. We are the foretaste for what all of creation will experience one day. We are the proof that God will bring his will to pass in the consummation. Life that comes our way through the Spirit is what the rest of creation will enjoy one day when he makes all things new. And this happens because of Christ. Death comes through Adam, but life comes through Christ. And we know this because Christ is risen from the dead. Did you know that the resurrection is also considered a first fruit? The resurrection of Christ is also considered a first fruit. He is the first to rise on his own power to conquer death. And since he is risen, brothers and sisters, so will we. We are the down payment of God's goodness to the world in Christ. This is why, in the context of James, we count it all joy when we meet trials of various kinds. This is why we remain steadfast as we wait for the crown of life at the end of this race. It is because we are born again. This is the purpose of God. It comes to us through the gospel of Christ. And those who have this life, we are set apart as God's special possession and as a picture of what is to come. I hope these words are helpful to us this morning as we think about the new birth. Let me end just by reading a few verses that might help us this week. 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Hebrews 10:39. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Finally, 2 Corinthians 4:7 to 10. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Let's pray together. Thank you. Thank you so much, Lord God. Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the new birth. And we pray that you would give us great grace this morning and this week in the time that you give us as we trust in Christ, as we think of your goodness. We are born again. You have given us life, not death. And we pray that you would give us great grace this week as we do these things, as we are your first fruits, that we might be a city on a hill, that we might proclaim your name to our neighbors, to our coworkers, and to the nations. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. You can also join us at the South Row Inn YMCA, 950 Kimball Road in China Grove, North Carolina. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. for fellowship, and service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.